I'm going to start in Hezekiah. I mean, not Hezekiah. 2 Kings. You didn't know Hezekiah was a book in the Bible? That's a new one. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and surely I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up on the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Because remember, at that time, he was 39 when he was going to die. And he's going to have 15 years added to his life, which would put him at 54 upon his death. Still not an old man. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." So, Hezekiah got 15 more years. Do you think that he counted the years, the months, the weeks, even the days? President Trump recently was, former President Trump was spared assassination. Even a, I wouldn't exactly call him a major Christian, but even a regular man, not necessarily a non-believer, but even at 78, do you think he doesn't feel his mortality to be spared murder? Anybody in that position that's given an extension on their life, no matter what walk of life they come from, is going to maybe number their days more than they did before. Well, how about you? What would you do if you were given 15 years left to live? How about 1 year? How about 30 days? What would you do different? What would you do that's the same? Would you number your days or just ignore the calendar? Have you ever counted down the days, some of the kids in here, till school is out, or the vacation starts, or how about the feast? Many of us count down the days until the feast and we check it off the paper. Well, Psalm 90, verse 9, 10 and 12, reads, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, or 70 years of age. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80 years of age, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So some of you might think this is funny, I'm only 44, but I see others and myself aging, and I'm feeling my own mortality. We're all headed towards the grave someday. The clock's ticking. I dare say any of us will see 100 years of age, maybe. But it's doubtful that anybody in this room will be alive 100 years from now. Unless, of course, Christ returned in that time frame. So a little bit of the inspiration for this message, again, is as I age and I see other people around me pass away. I mentioned in my last message we had lost 10 people in the last year that were, you know, close to us. The number's up to 11 now. We've lost one more family member since, one more relative since I last spoke. And it's somber, but it's also motivating. James 4, verse 14 reads, "What is your life but a vapor? Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And we know that our physical tents, Our earthly bodies are very temporary, and we feel that as we age. I'm only 44, but I already have, you know, cracks and aches and pains and from all the life's activities, sports over the years. So Psalm 90, verse 12. Again, I will read this a few times throughout this message. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's a verse that highlights the importance of recognizing the brevity and the fragility of human life. And I've got a few points to understand its meaning. The first one is the obvious. Teach us to number our days. And this applies living with an awareness of the passage of time. Not to sound like Kamala Harris, I just realized that. And the inevitability of death. By numbering our days, one becomes more conscious of how they spend their time and the value of each moment. And that's something I consider each week more and more. On that note, some of you knew me 21 years ago when I first moved here. I was 23, 21 years ago. And that feels like yesterday. And 21 years from now, I'll be 65. So if 21 years ago felt like yesterday, 21 years from now may feel like tomorrow. So time is just rolling on. I've been an adult for 26 years. Some of you may contest that fact. For example, my wife, or those of you that knew me 20 years ago, 23, 24. But for me, 3 score and 10, or 70, is just 26 more years. Basic math, I've been an adult for 26 years. If I make it to 70, that's only 26 more. So you might say I've lived half of my adult life, or 63% of it is over and 37% is left. Eduardo, could you bring this sheet up? I thought, what better way to number my days than to actually number my days? This is just a standard sheet anybody can make with your years on the left, your months on the right. This is Josiah's. So he checked off his long life so far. So what he's checked off is up to age 6 and a half year. And this is all the life he has left. So I had extra copies. Somehow they didn't make it with me. Eduardo, can you come up and show this? Not that anyone cares about my 44 years, but I can't hold this and speak at the same time. But just to chart it on a graph, make sure it's on the screen. The red is the life that I've already lived, right? And the green is what I've got left if I make it to 80. So, thank you. It's a simple illustration. It's kind of silly. But if you've never done it, just try it. Whether you're 15 or you're 30 or you're 40, it's kind of like a dose of reality, and it's motivating. You can talk in statistics and numbers, but when you see a chart color-coded, you're like, huh, I'm ready to get busy because I have not accomplished everything I plan to. So I may live to be much older, but anything beyond 70 is really just a gift, or 80. And that's how I think about it. And again, it may sound pessimistic or morbid to some, but it's not intended to be. It's supposed to be a motivating factor. And we know where we're going to. We know what the destination is. This physical life is just temporary anyway. So most older or elderly people you meet say, wow, I don't know what happened. How did I get so old so fast? My mom and dad said that all the time. Young people cannot comprehend this. You feel like you've got your whole life ahead of you, and you do. And it is a long life when you're 15. But when you're 60 or 70, it feels like it was short. And time takes on a new dimension with every new child or every new grandchild. So how do I spend my time? How do you spend yours? Are you conscious of the clock that's ticking? Because it never stops. Do you possess a sense of urgency? You know, we all live a different number of years, but we have the same hours in each day, same days in a week, and the same weeks in a year. And each day is a gift and an opportunity for learning and growth and shared experiences, for kindling existing relationships here at church with brethren, or forging new ones, which I encourage you to do with the visitors we have today. But each day, you're also one step closer to the grave, or Christ's return in our case, since I do believe we're living in the end times. The second part of that scripture in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days, is apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the purpose of the understanding of the brevity of life is to inspire pursuit of wisdom. Wisdom in this context involves making choices that are thoughtful, prudent, and aligned with the divine principles. But that doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easy. How do you do this? When you're young, you can gain knowledge, but you don't have wisdom. The wisdom is going to come through not only a lot of reading and hard work and life experience, but it's going to come through conscious application of God's law. So a lot of trial and error, a lot of you're going to, in your career, in your relationships, you're going to be faced with a lot of opportunities to apply wisdom, apply God's law with discernment and wisdom, or to ignore it and go your own way. So until you've acquired a lot of this wisdom in your older age, it's not a bad idea to look around the congregation and ask some of the older, elderly people. They don't necessarily have to have gray hair or white hair or no hair. It could be someone even middle-aged. But young people need to look to a lot of the older folks for advice, for wisdom. The third point is we must live with purpose. And by being aware of our mortality, we're encouraged to live more intentionally, making decisions that reflect our values and priorities for the long run, not just immediate gratification. Because you can play the short game in life, or you can play the long game. And you see that pretty much across all walks of life, all different types of careers, vehicle purchases, home purchases, relationships. And if you ever sit with someone who has overcome great trials, let's say survived a train wreck, as I know one person that has survived a train wreck, two people actually, a train wreck, a plane crash. And by train wreck, I mean being hit by a train, not being in a train while it crashed. Cancer, war, or just someone who is simply at the end of their life, they'll all have a greater perspective they tend to not major in the minors. A lot of us can major in the minors. It's an easy thing to do. I'm guilty of it. But perspective will take you away from that. Many physical aspects of our life are important. For example, our work, our career, of course. It does take money to pay for things. Love doesn't buy the groceries. And I'm guilty sometimes of finding myself having a hard time getting off the treadmill on a day-to-day basis, even on a Friday at times, shutting my mind off each day as I come home to my family or embrace the Sabbath. And work is important. I would say this to the young people, to find your career, to go to school and have a good career. But nobody on the deathbed ever says, I wish I'd worked more. I mean, I've never heard one person say that. Even if they love their job, they always express that they wish they'd spent more time with their family, their loved ones, their friends. So living a life of purpose means learning to say no, oftentimes more than to say yes, to establish priorities. Life can pull you in many directions, especially as you get older, marry, have children. Your responsibilities may expand in your community, in your neighborhood, at your church. And you have to really establish your priorities and what your purpose is and make decisions that fulfill that with your time spent. Overall, Psalm 90, number your days, is a plea for guidance in living a life that is conscious of its temporal nature and leading to a more meaningful and spiritual or godly existence. So live with purpose, make godly and firm decisions, and don't straddle the fence. Don't just be neutral. You don't have to take a position on every issue, especially if it's politics. We don't get involved in that. But when it comes to morals, morality, and God's law, we take a position. Time is too short for indecision and vacillation. I'll refer you to 1 Kings. Write this one down because it's not read a lot. I don't know if I've heard it read ever. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. but if Baal, follow him. That sums it up. Fourth, urgency. Do we have a sense of urgency about our lives? Not just our careers, which can be a rat race, especially in Atlanta, just getting to work and getting back. My truck has an hour meter on it. I meant to check it before I came. It tracks the total hours of engine time. It's in the hundreds of hours. So I spend a lot of time on the road. And it's urgent just to get to work and trying to get back to your family so you can have dinner with them and have that family time. We all spend a lot of time on the road here. But not just our careers, but do we have urgency in regards to praying for the coming kingdom of God? Do we seek it and desire it with urgency? I know that I do the older I get and the more people that I lose. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Work while it is called today, for you know not how much you will be hindered tomorrow. One day is worth two tomorrows. Never leave that till tomorrow which you can do today." And Ben Franklin must have been reading the Bible because Romans 13 verse 11 reads, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. And no man knows the hour or the time or the day, but we know that salvation is closer now than it was 10 years ago. It's true in my life. Verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." You know, in my career, I work the day shift. We make hay while the sun shines. We don't get anything done at night. And that's the analogy here. John chapter 9, verse 4. "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." And this scripture is a wake-up call, a call to action, a warning for our lives. The hourglass is running. The clock is ticking. There should be a sense of urgency in our lives, in our careers, even our relationships, and of course, obviously, in regards to our salvation. We only have so much time left to put our spiritual house in order, as Hezekiah was told to put his spiritual house in order. It has to be a priority in our lives, and seeking the kingdom has to be a primary theme in our lives. It's got to be a common thread that influences our career decisions, our hobbies, our free time, our screen time, our families. And this doesn't mean you have to sit in sackcloth and ashes 12 hours a day, okay? Fasting, praying. But it does mean that your attitude and your conduct and your decisions should reflect the kingdom of God as the priority as you move through each day and you make big decisions and little decisions. You do them with that in mind as the long-term goal. So whether you're 60 or you're 20 years of age, you may have the same amount of time left as a human being. Right? No man knows how long he's got. But beyond that, what do I mean by that? Well, because he would assume the 20-year-old has more time than the 60-year-old, right? And that would have been correct mostly for the last 6,000 years. But however, I personally, and some of you would agree, I think we're living in the end times now. And I don't know if we have 5 years or 50, but I do think we're living in the time of the end. So whether you're 20 or you're 60, we might only have 10 years left. There's too much collaboration and evil happening in the world on a global scale, especially when you start looking at what's happening in Europe and the UK, all the English-speaking countries, the Middle East, Asia, Russia. It's just turning into a real hotbed. The stage is being set. Prophecy is unfolding and marching on. If you want to hear more about that, shameless plug for Mr. Ost on his Revelation Bible studies. I got to get a chuckle out of you. Come on. Now I know you're listening. It's hard to see with these lights. So as a disclaimer, I'm not setting a date. It's not 10 years from now. I just picked a nice round number. 2 Corinthians 6:6 reads, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you.' You know, now is our day of salvation. For the baptized members in the room, now is our day of salvation. And we're currently under judgment. So that's going to produce a sense of urgency. The fifth point is time. Time is our most valuable currency, and it's the great equalizer. Benjamin Franklin said, "Are we the prodigal son? If time be of all things most precious, wasting time must be the greatest prodigality." And, you know, I hear young people talk about sometimes about old rich people at times and the admiration or desire to have some of the things they have, a nice house, a nice car, money in the bank. But many of the rich old folks would trade all their money to be young again, just for 1 year. A young person sometimes thinks material possessions, money, status, or fame is valuable. But many people in their old age know that the most valuable currency is time. Because with time, you can take a walk with your spouse. You can share dinner with a friend. You can take in another sunset. You can listen to a symphony, play a sport, read a book. The land of the living is a wonderful place to be. And it's exciting just to be alive, just to wake up each day with the opportunities we have. This physical earth God has given us to have dominion over offers so many grand adventures. We should cherish them while we're alive in this physical life, because the grave, where we're going, we're all headed someday. There's no knowledge there. There's no activity. There's no learning, and there's no growth. It's like a deep sleep. So those opportunities happen now. Time's the great equalizer. Some are granted more years than others, of course. We all have the same amount each day. We baptized members of God's ecclesia, and when I say ecclesia, that's the church, the collective spiritual organism that we call the church, which is the Greek word ecclesia. We're all responsible for the opportunities we've been given. We must make the most of the time we have been given. And how do we do this effectively if we're not numbering our days? I'm not saying that you have to, you know, make a silly sheet like I did. But in your own way, somehow you have to number your days, whatever that means to you. Another point I want to make is in terms of time is to be present with your family. I hear this from my wife more than I'd like to admit. This requires face-to-face time without phones and laptops, tablets, TVs. Time is one of the greatest gifts you can give your family. Family dinner, discussions. The dinner table was the center of our family when I was growing up. It's where we had the best times between us and visitors. It's where I learned a lot of how to conduct myself, not just with our family, but all the travelers that would come and go through the church. In local congregations and visiting, we hosted a lot of visitors. And I just learned by listening. I listened for, if anyone was grew up in the church, you know, some of these dinners and worldwide would go for 5-6 hours, you know, people would talk until midnight. And I hate to use Bill Clinton as an example because he's not exactly a moral man, but I saw an interview with him and Bush 10, 15 years ago, where he talked about how the dinner table is where he learned how to be a president, really. And you may not like Bill Clinton. We know he's not exactly moral, but you have to admit that he does know how to have a conversation, and he knows how to make eye contact and listen to you and make you feel like you're important. Like he's a pretty decent speaker, even if I don't agree with his policies. But being present is easier said than done. This is not something that I do perfectly. In fact, I would say that I fail at it about as often as I succeed or more. It's easy to have the week's activities on your mind and not really unplug like you should to be with your children or your wife. But children will soak up all the undivided attention you can give them, and they need it. Life is so full of toil We can thank Adam for that, Adam and Eve. It's so full of toil that you really got to be deliberate about making plans and spending time with your family. The author, Dave Dobson, said it takes a large volume or quantity of time with family to find those special experiences, those special memories, to find that quality time. So oftentimes I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to any of you. And I fail to reach my ideals on many levels. And I'm aware of my shortcomings. And I continue to strive to meet higher standards. But if those of us up here could only discuss topics that we executed perfectly, there would be neither topics nor speakers. My sixth point is to redeem the time and take action. Ephesians 5. If you'll turn to Ephesians 5, or at least write it down. Ephesians 5, verse 15. I need larger font or glasses, one or the other. Urges us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And this means being diligent and purposeful in our actions, striving to reflect Christ in all we do. So what does it mean to redeem the time? Well, it's a phrase that often used to emphasize the importance of making the most of one's time. It suggests that the time is valuable and should be used wisely, not wasted. To redeem in this sense means to rescue or recover something that is at risk of being lost, such as time that could be wasted. Therefore, redeem the time encourages thoughtful, intentional living, focusing on activities that are meaningful, productive, and aligned with one's values and goals. So, with these points in mind, since we know no man is promised the next day, we know that time is the most valuable currency, so let us redeem the time. Proverbs 27, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, you all know this. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. So my point is to live in the moment. Live not just for the moment, not the instant gratification type, but live in the moment in each day with an eye focused on the future. Leave each day taking care of the tasks, the cares, and the concerns each day with a hope and a vision for the future. And I'd say to the young people, don't waste time on frivolous activities and people who draw you away from God, because you will meet hundreds of people throughout high school and college and early on in your career that will waste your time. And it's easy to do until you get married and get strapped with kids and have no choice but to focus on more important, meaningful things. Do not let people, other young adults, distract you from your goals, your career goals, and your spiritual goals. Psalm 118, verse 24 reads, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Take each day and number it. Number it. Rejoice in it. Cherish it and the opportunities it presents for learning, for growing, for working, for relationships, for prayer, for study." You know, I enjoy so many rewarding challenges in my job. I get to meet some really interesting people. But I also have a wonderful family to come home to each day. So I don't live to work. Hopefully I work to live. But I do truly enjoy most days. And I tend to rejoice most days even if things aren't going well, with the exception of the DMV and maybe a few boring tasks like that. So let us number our days and redeem the time. We're all busy. We all have a lot going on. But if you have a school you want to attend, apply and go now. If there's a career path you want to tackle, do it now. If there's a hobby or an instrument or a sport you want to pick up, do it now. If there's a dinner you want to host, host a family, host a few families, do it now. But above and beyond the basic tasks, you know, there are things in life that are undone, things that fall into the emotional or spiritual realm, but there are things that still have to get done. Harriet Beecher Stowe wrote in 1865, "The bitterest tears shed over graves are words left unsaid and for deeds left undone." And according to surveys, people regret the things that they didn't do in life that they failed to do or try more than things that they did do and sort of messed up. So, if you have a letter to write to a loved one, do it now. If there's someone that you know that needs an encouraging word or a warm embrace, do it now. If you have an apology that you know you need to make, do it now. If you have a prayer to ask of God, do it now. If you have some act of service or kindness you're considering doing, but something's holding you back, do it now. Because you don't know how long you or the loved ones that you want to interact with will be around for that opportunity. And young adults have a lot of opportunities, but remember 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, in regards to your plans. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, which means in your career, your school, your friends, your sports, your hobbies, do it all for the glory of God. In all you're doing, do it for the glory of God. We'll all be given different spans of time. Some of us will die sooner, some later. Some young, some old. Scripture says man was given 70 to 80 years. However, some of God's servants' lives were cut short long before. Christ himself only walked this earth 33 years. The world at that time would have called Christ a failure. But look what he accomplished in that short time. It's interesting to note and remember that at the end of Christ's life, he said in John chapter 17, verse 4, John chapter 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work the Father gave him to do. So I would ask, is my work finished? Is your work finished in your life? Is our collective work towards preparing a people and preaching the gospel to all nations finished? I don't think so. You know, when my dad died a few months ago, I really struggled to understand the why, the timing, because he still had three churches to pastor and he was very connected to life. And many people leaned on him for his wisdom, including me, his counsel, and his friendship. And in many ways, he was in the prime of his life in his knowledge of the Bible, his kindness towards people, and the quality of time he could offer family and friends. But several months down the road, I'm a bit more at peace now, believing that he not only finished the work that he was given to do, but that he, although his body was wasting away, his inward spiritual character was truly a finished product, and now he awaits the resurrection. And that's not to say he was perfect in the English sense of the word, but he defined the Greek word from which we translate perfect, or teleos. Teleos means something has fulfilled its purpose or achieved the goal for which it was made. You read in Matthew 5, verse 48, be you perfect, or teleos, as your Father in heaven is perfect, or teleos. Another translation would read, you therefore must be perfect, or teleos, growing into complete maturity of godliness and mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity as your heavenly Father is perfect, or teleos. And I said in a previous message a few years ago, I probably misspoke. It's the one on transformation with ultramarathon running. Hopefully most of you forgot about it by now, or you weren't there to hear it in the first place. But what I meant to say, I said I was about halfway converted. And what I meant to say, rather, was that I felt I was halfway along my process of conversion and that it can be a lifelong process because it takes some of us longer than others to bury the old man. I hoped and still do that I will live long enough to be considered fully converted someday, fully dedicated to God's laws, his ways, to live long enough that my heart is truly circumcised, that I someday could be called a man after God's own heart. That's quite the label on him. Some of us, myself for example, may have a ways to go before that happens. But we have to be busy trying because we don't know how long we'll be walking around in the land of the living. We have to make use of each day. So I mentioned Christ as someone whose life was cut short at a young age. What about Stephen? He was roughly 30 years of age upon his death. But look at his decisions, his dedication, his sense of urgency for Christ. So It's the quality of time that you have on this earth, not so much the length of time. What are you going to do with it? A longer life may give you more opportunities for growth, but it's our responsibility to make the most of the time we're given, whether your life is short or long. Because you never know when the hammer is going to drop. You never know when you're going to get that phone call or an email. You wake up to bad news, a doctor's diagnosis. So we have to redeem the time and use each day as an opportunity to learn, to grow, to love, and to let your light shine in your schools, in your work, in your community, with your neighbors, with your church, and with your family, in general, before your fellow man. So may we, as Psalm 90 reads, may we number our days and incline our heart to wisdom. That should be the goal by the end of our life. Our goal should be Matthew 5, verse 48, to be perfect, or in the Greek, to be teleos. Someone who has fulfilled his purpose or achieved the goal for which he was made. And I ask myself, do I define this definition? If not, I have more work to do.